As we've been working through the importance of who am I, one of those statements in Luke and all, I am valuable, I'm in a family, I'm a friend. Today we're talking about I'm a disciple. And so what does that mean in our lives? And I'd like you to think about that because I think it's so important. Now, that simple video that you just saw, it started out with one who discipled another. And so then that one, those two then discipled two more, and those four discipled four more, and exponentially the gospel is spread around the world and people are maturing in their faith. Let me say this. When we come to a church, I know we pick a church because what it can offer to us and our family. That makes you a consumer. So you are, and I get that. I understand that. We all do. Because you pick this church based on, well, I like the worship, I like the preaching, I like the youth group, I like the children's ministry. So things that would appeal to you because you're a consumer. So people even do things like church shopping, that's what they call it, because they shop around to find a church that matches what their needs are and what they would like to find and discover. Here's the problem. That's natural, and all of us find that way. And we kind of work that way to get to the place where we are. But how do we convert you from a consumer to a disciple or a Christ follower who's not just about consuming, but now is about what can I give? You see, the consumer is like what I need and what I'm going to take. The disciple is what can I give and how can I be a part? Every one of us needs to be converted from consumers to disciples. And disciples should be always figuring ways to give out. How can I give back? How can I serve? What can I do? Not what can I get, but what can I give? So there are lots and lots of ways to give, but what we have to figure out is personally, what are you doing to give? How is God working through your life to make you a Christ follower and to help others grow in their faith? If we do what the disciples, think about it, Jesus started out with him. He actually discipled 12, lost one, 11, who then carried on. Come Pentecost, one more in there, so he's back to 12. Those 12 turned into billions of followers. Why? Not because one person did it, because everyone got it, that they needed to disciple someone else. They needed to let their impact and imprint on someone else's life for Christ. My question for you, what are you doing to disciple? If you remain a consumer in your present situation, if you remain a consumer and that's all, consumers get very angry and critical and bitter because it's always about me. What am I getting out of this? What's in it for me? How comes no one calls me? How comes no one serves me? How comes no one? I mean, it's all about the me focus. When I get past that and I become mature, I want to say, how can I serve? How could I be a disciple to someone else? Maybe you're even saying, I'm really new in this, so I'm not even sure. Can I be a disciple and disciple someone else? Absolutely. God uses those who are available, not necessarily those who are able, only those who are able. all of those who are available. So if you say to God, here I am, you'll begin to find out how that can be. And so we're talking about, I am a disciple, and that's the message today. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds this morning as we teach and understand your word and use it to better know how to serve others and be a disciple maker as well as a disciple. In Christ's name, amen. First, we understand this. As a disciple, I am called. That's a message for every one of us to get. You didn't come to Christ on your own. You were called. He drew you. The reason you're here today is because God put his spirit in you to draw you to this place. And so we're all in the journey of learning and growing and knowing. That's what God wants to do in each of our lives. So, first of all, we look at Jesus called his disciples, and we know he called each one of them. He called them by name, he knew them, he knew all about it. He said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. That's what he wanted us to do. He wanted us, like, immediately. Do you notice this? He says, come follow me, and then he didn't say, and find out how your needs can be met. No. But see, we're so busy in trying to have our needs be met. What is it for me? What can I get out of this? That we lose focus of the fact his immediate response to his disciples was, come follow me and I'll give you a job. Come follow me and I'll tell you what you need to be doing. Instead, we always, every time we enter something, we always think, well, like, boy, what will I get, and how will this serve me, and how can I do this, and how can I get more, and whatever. The question is, what are you giving? How are you going to serve? What are you going to do more? How is God going to work through your life to make that happen? So we understand fully that as soon as he called his disciples, he gave them a mission. He didn't just say, come follow me. And, you know, this is going to be great stuff, guys. You're going to go to heaven, and you're going to get all your needs met while you're here on earth, and all these great things are going to come to your life. It's going to be so awesome. You're just going to love it. No. He said, come follow me, and I'll give you a job. So when I say yes to Jesus, my second thing is, put me in, coach. What do you want me to do? Because that's what I'm here for. That's what the message is. That's what he wants us to understand. And so when you start getting this, that, I'm not a consumer, I'm here to give. When you start getting that, that's when you start maturing. The consumer doesn't mature. The consumer is always taking, trying to get. The one who's going to mature is the one that goes beyond. Jesus taught his disciples, and so that's one of the things of a disciple maker, you teach. Now, we all teach in different ways. Some of us teach by action. Some of us teach by being in a lesson and you're kind of giving. So some of you are teachers, but all of us are teachers in one way or another. So we all are teaching something. I can always remember my son when he was really little. I was trying to hang up a painting, and I can remember taking the nail and hitting my thumb and going, "Arr!" And then I put it up again, and I hit it again. And like once you kind of hit it, it seems like it's a target. I don't know what it is, but it just stands right in the way. And all the time I'm going, "Arr! Arr!" And all of a sudden, I look down, and my son is pretending, and he kind of goes like this, and he goes, "Urr, urr, urr." Immediately, I've taught him something, not necessarily what I want him to learn. I've taught him that he'll never be a carpenter, neither was I. But the fact is, you're teaching, and so all of us are teaching in one way or the other. You're teaching by lifestyle, by decisions, by words, by action. You're all doing that. So how are you imprinting the lives of those that are in your world? Jesus equipped his disciples, and so we know that that's the next thing that he did. He said these 12 sent out with the following instructions, and he gave them lots of clear guidelines. And so we're all about that. In our world, we kind of think that we need a discipleship program in the church. And that's so we can make sure we can teach groups of people how they're supposed to be Christ followers. Let me tell you, it's got to be more than some program. It's got to be more than just one person pulling and dragging you into it. You've got to have it in your heart that says, I want to be a Christ follower. I want to do all I can to be used of God to serve the body. How do I do this? That's where it has to come. See, Jesus chose each of us to be his disciples. He chose each of us. And so he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Right away, I chose you so you would go and bear fruit. I didn't choose you to sit. I choose you to go. I didn't choose you to say, what's in it for me? I chose you to bear fruit. So there's a task before every one of us. And so my question is, where are you going and what fruit are you bearing? Because you need to be asking yourself those same questions. How am I a disciple and a follower?
Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But how do you really follow someone? Is that a decision that you make? Or is it a direction that you go? Who is the world following? And do they even know? Maybe the bigger question, maybe the more important one, is who are you following? Jesus says to you, follow me.
So the message is, follow me. And as we look at that, as a disciple, I must know the cost to following. I must know the cost to following. I want to tell you, this message is not an easy message. It's a really hard message. But if we don't read this, we ignore a significant part of the gospel. This is so many times if we said, okay, I want to promise you, you can have eternal life, you can have good things, and everything good's going to come to your life if you make this decision to follow God. Like, why wouldn't you make that decision? Why wouldn't you want to go? But Jesus didn't say that. He didn't make that message. He said something very, very different to those who would be disciples. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Now, that sounds pretty simple, and it sounds pretty sincere. I want to do this. Jesus replied, and listen to his response. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, when you look at that, you think, what kind of an answer is that? Like, is he speaking in riddles? Like, am I missing something here? He's saying, the Son of Man has no place. Look, if you're following me, don't count on what you're going to get. Count on what you're going to give. I make no promises in this journey. I want you to get it. I hope you understand. Now, we in American culture would really struggle with this, because we're all about what we get. Jesus made no promises when he said that, and he knew the heart of the person. He said to another man, follow me, but he replied, Lord, first, let me go bury my father. That seems reasonable. He said, let the dead bury their own dead. Now, how can that be? Dead people can't bury dead people. I mean, like this is like riddles, like, come on. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He was hitting to the core of what the thoughts were in the mind of the person who was saying, I will follow. Are you really willing to follow me? Are you really willing to do all of this? Still another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Boy, doesn't that seem reasonable? And Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Whoa. and you say, wow, what does that mean? What does that mean in our lives? How can I understand that? What is God trying to teach me, show me? What is he saying? I want to say there are no casual disciples. There are no casual disciples. It goes deeper than that. You see, the cost of discipleship is significant. letter A should actually be there before. Number one, I'm sorry. The cost of discipleship is significant. It's more important, more valuable than your other relationships on this earth. You have to realize no other relationship can take the importance of your relationship with Christ. The cost of discipleship is dear. I mean, this is something that's like deep in the heart of us, and casual attitudes and responses to God are not going to be enough. The cost of discipleship is priceless. There's no value that we can put on this. It's invaluable. It costs God his son's life. And yet we treat it lightly. We don't think about it intensely and seriously. We trade it off for anything. No, the cost of discipleship is without hesitation. He said, if you're going to look back, here's what I think, and I understand what this means. Have you ever heard people give testimonies? I have. Testimonies of their life before Christ. And it sounded like they enjoyed that life more than they enjoyed this life. I've kind of heard those. And I think, really? Let me say, when you make a decision for Christ, you can't look back and say, you know, that was, because as soon as you start looking back, the enemy puts a hook in it and starts pulling you back. And you start thinking about, like, boy, I had friends, I had things that I could do, I had whatever, and you start comparing, the enemy's going to hook you and drag you right back in. Shut that thing down as soon as it comes to you. Don't let it toy in your brain. If you're kind of coming out of some kind of addiction and whatever it is, the enemy has a great way of fooling your brain into thinking that was really pretty cool. I really like that. And pretty soon you start being dragged right back into the pathway. Sin is an incredible way that it kind of grips us and pulls us back. Now, as soon as that hesitation comes and starts to drag us, that's when we need to stop it and say, no, I'm not going there. You see, as a disciple, I must count the cost of following. I've got to count the cost. What does he say? Large crowds are traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, their very own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish it. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. It's a tough message when he called and he said, you know, you are my friend. You are my, you are valuable to the kingdom. When he said all those things, you are family. Those were all warm, inviting things that he said. But when he said, you are my disciple, we're getting to a whole new level of our following. And so we start to understand the price of discipleship is more than the crowds will pay. Let me say, the cost of discipleship is more than the crowds will pay. It's not a quick, easy thing. It's going to cost you. what are you willing to give for discipleship? Let me say, there's no better place. There's no better place than when you kind of make that decision that you're going to follow. Because this is a challenge. But I'm telling you, the average crowd person is not going to do it. They're not going to give up. They want their own way. They want what they want. They want things to please. They want things that they can get. They're in it for what can be taken for themselves. The fact is, that's not what he calls us to. He calls us to a whole different lifestyle. The price of discipleship is not casually or emotionally discerned. I do not believe in emotional decisions for Christ. And don't misunderstand. If you cry when you gave your heart to Christ, or if you do, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an emotional decision that makes me choose something because I feel certain things. You have to make a decision here. This is what's going to hold you. If you choose to follow Christ because you feel warm and wonderful, when that warm, wonderful feeling is gone, are you still going to follow? If you choose to follow Christ because you're afraid of going to hell and you don't want to, what happens when that fear subsides? Then are you still going to follow? You see, emotional decisions are dangerous. And I say that dangerous because they harden us. If we make a decision in emotion and then later on it's gone, then we say, well, it doesn't work and I'm not going back there. But the problem is not that it doesn't work, it works. But the problem is I can't make it emotionally. I have to make it believing it is the best and right thing that I need to do with my life. I want to impact not only my life, but the lives of those that are around me. I want to do this. And so it's not casually or emotionally. The price of discipleship is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And you know what? The test isn't for God. The test is for you. It's to let you know where you are in your journey. Do you know what happens when things don't go well in your life? And you think it was all going to just fit together because I'm following God, I'm going to be healthy and wealthy and wise. It's all going to happen. And all my decisions are going to come out just like I wanted them to. And everything I pray for is going to be answered just like I wanted it to. And when it doesn't, and you're tested, then you know what you're made of. You know how serious your commitment is. When something tragic hits your life, something hard hits your life, it's not God trying to figure out if you want to follow him. God already knew that stuff. It's you knowing where you are in your spiritual journey. It's you discovering, I guess I'm not as far up as I thought I was. I guess I wasn't really ready for this. You begin to understand yourself more and how much you need to rest and trust in him. You see, the price of discipleship will require all that we are and have. It requires everything. And that's why he said, more than any relationship, more than anything else that's on this earth. You've got to be willing to say that. As a disciple, I have to be determined to pay the cost, and that's what's really going to be. I have to be determined to say, I'm willing to do this. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. The Son of Man will be ashamed of them. First, I have to make a decision. And let me say, this is the decision you make. I must decide to follow. You know, I just challenge you to be thinking, challenge you to be processing through this. This is a constant choice I'm going to choose to follow. Two, I have to realize if I'm going to really follow him, it's going to require denial. It's not what's in it for me and what do I get. It's what do I give to follow him. What am I willing to give? And those testings help you see. Am I willing to give up those that are closest to me, dearest to me? Am I willing to follow if no one else follows? Am I willing to follow even though my prayers don't seem to be answered like I was hoping? You see, I know it's so easy because I know this is, happens in my life. I get really sick and the doctor gives me, and I get go to the doctor and he gives me an antibiotic. And I'll tell you, while I'm sick and I have the symptoms, I have no problem remembering to take my pills. But as soon as the symptoms are gone, I don't know what it is. I just forget. And I think, oh yeah, that's right, I'm supposed to take that for 10 days, and they're already gone after 7, but I still have 3 more. It just doesn't stick in my brain as much. Why? Because the symptoms are reminders to you of what you need to be doing. And in our lives, when you're praying for something and it's not happening, it's a reminder to you that you need to keep on praying and following God no matter what. You're still serious about this. And it doesn't matter if he answers yes or no, because he knows our answers also. We just don't like those. I mean, realistically, when we say, you know, if God answered a prayer in your life this week, you know, stand and pray, probably all of us got, some of us got a no that week. Some of us got a yes, some of us got a no. So we probably all should go, yep, I got no's this week. We should probably say, right hand, yeses, left hand, no's. So, I mean, then in that way, we all got an answer. But see, we only like the yeses. That's the ones we want to report. But when we get a no, it's an answer. Just not the one we wanted. Are you still willing to follow, even though you do? Because I have to take up my cross. Cross does not sound fun. But God gives us an individual one. So every one of us get one. And we all get a cross. Isn't that a great thing? So what is the cross that you're bearing? Cross was an instrument of torture. It's an instrument of torture. So when we say take up a cross, we think of something gold and pretty, maybe with a little diamond in it or something. Wouldn't that be nice? I'll take one of those diamond crosses. But that's not what he's talking about. No, he's talking about something that's an instrument of torture. And so I must be willing to take up whatever is given to me. And so as we look, I have to start following, and that's my next step. I'm going to say, okay, Lord, I've decided I'm following no matter what, no matter who follows, and if I'm doing this alone, I'm not going to whine and complain about it. I'm just going to do it. And if it doesn't seem to answer in the day that I think it should, I'm not going to whine and complain. I'm just going to say, Lord, I'm still in it with you. If I don't seem to have everything that I wanted and everything doesn't come to me and all those yes answers aren't there, I'm not going to whine and complain about it. I'm going to say, yes, Father, I'm following you no matter what, and I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to be willing to lose my very life if that's what it calls. And whatever that means, I'm in this. I'm in this for you, Lord. I'm in this. And what do we see? He says, I must be unashamedly willing to follow. That means when somebody else thinks I'm, like, not quite right, I have to go with that anyway. Because let me tell you, you're not quite right. None of us are. Because God's working in our lives. He's helping us to understand this journey that we're on. But when I finally get it, then I realize it's not what I can get out of it. It's what does God want to do through me. You see, because I must reproduce. I must reproduce. And he said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. One, I've been given the authority to disciple others. Would you say that with me? Let's say it together. I have been given the authority to disciple others. Yeah. Jesus gave you the authority. You think, really? I don't know if I'm quite... No. Jesus said, this is what we're supposed to do. So he's given you the authority to do it. I have been commanded to disciple others. You say, well, I'm not really into this discipleship thing. Oh, really? That's called a disobedience. It's called sin. That's not going to be working for you. No, he said, I have been commanded. He said, go and make. It's not an option, folks. It's not an option. you need to go, you need to make disciples. So how are you doing it? What are you doing in your life that's saying, yes, I'm doing that, I am doing that, I'm involved in that, because it's a commandment. And when he gives a command, then I have to say yes. I must live an obedient lifestyle to teach others. So he said, to teach others to be obedient, that means I need to be obedient. So what's God telling you in your life that you're not being obedient to? Better clear that up first, because he's telling you that you need to be obedient so you can teach it to others as a result. I am never alone in the task that God has set before me. Let me say this. God never asks you to do anything that he will not equip you to do it and be with you through it. He never asks you to do anything that he will not equip you to do it and be with you through it. Absolutely, absolutely. He tells us that over and over that he is. We want to close with a song this morning. I would like you to do this. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and hold out your hands as we've done many times before. Palms face up, if you'll just hold them out in front of you. Now, I'd like you to envision whatever it would be in your palms that would hinder you from being a disciple. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's friends, peer pressure. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's prestige. Maybe it's something in your life, recreation, that would hinder you. But you're going to say, you know, I'm willing to give it up to follow. And if that's the heart that you have and you're saying, I'm willing to give it up, then you'll just turn your hands over and let go of it. Father, thank you so much for each one that is here. Lord, we're turning our hands over and letting go of what would ever hinder us from being a disciple. Our heart wants to seek after you with all that we are. We give ourselves fully to you. In Jesus' name.